Welcome to Christ Church Manchester Sermon Podcast. CCM is one church that meets every Sunday in various locations across Manchester. For more information about who we are or about our Sunday meetings, please visit www.christchurchmanchester.com.
My home is not on this earth, not in this world.
Okay, we've been going through story of Exodus, and I think this is the last one in the series. Next week, I think we start in Galatians. And last week, Josh talked about Moses asking for the presence of God, because there was a situation where the people had sinned and God was angry with them and actually was going to wipe them out because they were so far removed from him. And so we'll just look at that in a moment, and then we're going to go on to carry on that story. But I just want to read a quote from John Wesley, and it says this, that he writes on Monday, January the 1st, 1739, Mr. Hall, Mr. Kitchen, Mr. Ingham and Mr. Whitfield, that's George Whitfield, Mr. Hutchins and my brother Charles were present at our love feast in Fetters Lane with about 60 of our brethren. About 3 in the morning, as we were continuing instant in prayer, the power of God came mightily upon us, insomuch that many cried out with exceeding joy, and many fell to the ground. As soon as we recovered little from the awe and amazement at the presence of His Majesty, we broke out with one voice, "We praise Thee, O God, we acknowledge Thee to be the Lord." And then further on in his journal, it says this, that he had a great longing for still a deeper experience of God, and was asking, he says in the entry, that God would fulfill His promises in his own soul. 3 weeks after the remarkable love feast experience in London, while Wesley was preaching in Bristol, a well-dressed middle-aged woman suddenly cried out as in the agonies of death. She continued to do so for some time, says Wesley, with all the signs of the sharpest anguish of spirit. She was finally able to rejoice in the Lord and the joy in the God of her salvation. So here's the Wesley brothers with some of their friends praying all through the night and having an encounter with God that totally transformed their ministry. Not only did this lady come under the conviction of sin, but Wesley found himself preaching to a load of miners as they were coming out of the pits of the colliery, and he said he saw channels in their face, and basically tears were flooded down through the coal grime as these hardened miners who were drunk with gin in the evenings actually were coming under the conviction of sin, because God, through his preaching and Whitfield's preaching, were actually being totally converted out. Been to that spot down in Bristol. It's just very, very, very moving. But the presence of God transforms nations. The presence of God transforms lives. And we are desperate for the presence of God in our time. And when Josh says only about 1% of people will be in church in Manchester this Sunday morning, it is really important that God moves powerfully in this city. And we're going to take some encouragement from Exodus, because as I said at the beginning, it was a dark time in the people of God's history. And they'd gone from being joyous through salvation, seeing a whole army destroyed in the Red Sea, being freed from slaves. Very, very quickly, they had turned their back on the living God who had made all that possible, and actually started making a calf out of stone, out of gold, started to worship it, started actually act as if they were back in Egypt. It was almost like the God who had delivered them was way off. And that actually didn't take very long. And God was so angry that he said, I'm going to leave you. And Moses pleads to God that he would not destroy the people of God, but actually he would still save them and be with them. And so God says he answers Moses' prayer, which is really amazing. One man in the sight of God, actually in the face of God, actually changing the result of the nation. That's amazing, isn't it? That actually just one person's prayer. When I was preaching at the Weekend Away on the presence of God, the chapter before this, I quoted those two ladies who were praying in the Hebrides, and actually God remarkably changed a godless island into a God-fearing island. God wants to do something remarkable in our days. I do believe that. And so when we look at this story of Moses, sometimes we can look at all the good stuff and look at, okay, it kind of feels easy because it's in the Bible there. Do you understand what I mean? But actually, this was a desperate time. More desperate than our time, actually. And there's one person, who's basically said, enough, I'm not going to let, actually, this nation go to ruin. And God says, okay, I will hear your prayer, I'll save them, but I'm not going to go with them. I'm going to send a powerful angel, a really powerful angel that could destroy anything. So it was a pretty good offer, you know, an offer that some of us might think, wow, it's not a bad thing. But the reality is, for Moses, even the most powerful angel in the universe was not worth it to not have God there. And that's a remarkable thing. So he says, God, if you don't go with us, then we don't want to go. He wanted God in the promised land. These were the people of God. These were God's holy possession. And so actually God says, okay, I will. And then Moses says this great prayer, Lord, then show me your glorious presence. It's like, well, God's showing in his presence. He's been there in the burning bush. You know, he's been there with miracles. And yet even now Moses wants more of God. It's like Wesley. God had amazingly saved him, amazingly changed his life. But then with his colleagues there in the middle of the night praying, God, do something more. And you know what? We want God to do something more in our lives as well. And so God says to Moses, okay, I want you to go back up the mountain. It was when he was up the mountain the last time the people turned away from God. So this would have been a little bit, I would think, traumatic for Moses. You know, first time, it all went wrong. You know, I wonder if he was thinking, God, I'm not sure about these people. You don't read that in the Bible, but that's the way I would think. Do you know? You know, once bitten, twice shy. You know, you kind of, but actually Moses takes God at his word and goes back up the mountain. And so that's where we come to this morning's preach. And going to look at Exodus 31. And so it says this, the Lord said to Moses, chisel out two stone tablets like the first ones, I will write on them the same words that were on the table, on the tablets you smashed. When he heard of everything going wrong, Moses smashed the tablets, the commandments. And so he's going up second time. Be ready in the morning to climb up the mountain and present yourself to me on the top of the mountains. Moses remained there on the mountain with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. In all that time, he ate no bread and drank no water. And the Lord wrote the terms of the covenant, the Ten Commandments, on the stone tablets. In between those two sections that I just read, God gives him the instructions Then verse 34:29, when Moses came down the Mount Sinai carrying the two stone tablets inscribed with the terms of the covenant, he wasn't aware that his face had become radiant because he had spoken to the Lord. So when Aaron and the people of Israel saw the radiance of Moses' face, they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called out to them and asked Aaron and all the leaders of the community to come over, and he talked to them. Then all the people of Israel approached him, and Moses gave them all the instructions the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses finished speaking to them, he covered his face with a veil. But whenever he went into the tent of meeting to speak to the Lord, he would remove the veil until he came out again. Then he would give the people whatever instructions the Lord had given him. And the people of Israel would see the radiant glow of his face. So he would put the veil over his face and internally returned to speak with the Lord. It was like as he was speaking with God, somehow his expression changed. There was something of God so close with him that his face glowed. And he wasn't even aware of it. He says Moses is one of the most humble guys. You know, I think if my face was glowing because I'd come out of the presence of God, I think I wouldn't put a veil on it, maybe. Do you know? But here's Moses. As soon as he's told what he looks like, he's put a veil on. Goes back in the presence of God. When God's manifest presence is amongst his people, you can see it, you can feel it. There's something special. God is always with us. We know that. But actually, there's times when that presence is so real. And I remember when I got saved, I'm from a complete pagan background. Someone in a little meeting that I went to, someone spoke in tongues for the first time. And, you know, I shook. I didn't even know I was shaking. It was only afterwards when someone said, I watched you shake for half an hour. And I knew God was real. I just knew God was it. I didn't know the gospel. I didn't know any theology. If some bright spark had come to me and said, what is a Christian? I would have just said, someone who knows God is real. And I just knew if God was that real, my life needed a change. And I remember for a number of days afterwards, I literally was in a daze. And the people on my street came knocking on our door. What's happened to this lad, my friend? Genuinely, none of my family were Christians. None of my friends were Christians. But God did something. And it was his presence in that meeting. Somehow God came. You know what? Our longing is that again. And that's exactly what was happening to Moses. And so let's just see, you know, his kind of attitude here, Moses' attitude. And the first point I've got to make is this. He was resolute and determined to be in the presence of God. You know, something that was a complete, it kind of consumed him. And in verse 8:34 it says, immediately Moses threw himself to the ground and worshipped. And he said, oh Lord, if it's true that I've found favor with you, then please travel with us. Yes, this stubborn and rebellious people, but please forgive our iniquity and our sins and claim us as your own special possession. So immediately, and it was just like me, immediately that he encountered God, he worshipped. And because that's the only thing you can do. God, you're here. You are holy. You are almighty. And Jesus said this, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven. It's the start of prayer. It's acknowledging that God is mighty. And that is so important that we don't lose track of the fact that actually for all our needs and for all our desires and for all the things that we want, God is God. God says to him, I am Yahweh. I am Yahweh. And it's interesting that in Corinthians it says when someone speaks in tongues and there's a non-Christian in the midst, and someone interprets, that person will immediately want to worship God. So there's something about when the Spirit of God's there and the presence of God is there, actually worship comes out. Second thing that he does is he makes some requests. He said, then please travel with us. He keeps making this request. You notice that, don't you? And there's something about the persistence. If you don't go with us, Lord, I don't want to go. And God says he would go with them, but he's still saying, please go with us. There's something about continuing asking. And that's different to what Jesus said when he said, don't babble like the pagans, okay? Who kind of just do these, keep going through the motions. No, this is ask and it shall be given you. Keep asking, knowing that God wants to work mighty. I just want to encourage us to keep asking for God to move. And don't let's... the new church movement, which we're part of, started out of prayer for revival 40, 50 years ago. That's how the new church movement started. And as people were praying for revival, God sent his Spirit in an amazing way. And we're not still not seeing that revival. So let's keep asking that God would be really with us. Next thing it says here is that he confessed the sins of his people. It's really interesting. It says that he says, please forgive our iniquity and our sins. You know, sometimes when we're praying for the city of Manchester, it's easy to kind of pray, Lord, forgive them. Lord, it's so bad here. It's so hard here. Do you know? And it's almost like you're outside looking in. And there is a sense that we are the people of God. We are separate. But there's another sense that we are part of this city. We're part of this nation. Nehemiah, although he lived in Babylon, when he heard that actually the people in Jerusalem were struggling, he actually identified himself. He says, forgive us our sin. And there's something about identifying with the nation, identifying with the city. Lord God, forgive us our sin in Manchester. Forgive us, Lord, that we've turned away from you. And both prayers are good prayers. But he absolutely wanted to identify with the people he was with. And I would encourage us sometimes, just when we're praying, to actually pray both ways. That actually, Lord, save them. But Lord, forgive us. We're part of this city. I love this city. I feel part of it. I love this nation. God so loved the world. And so, as we see things change, we want to just identify. And then it says this, claim us, O God, as your own special possession. And basically he's praying what God had already said they were. He said, you're a holy people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. He had said to Abraham, I am going to make you a blessing to the whole world. He had said, I'm going to give you a land. These people were under the covenant promises of God. And what Moses is here doing is praying back what God had already said he'd do. And there's something about praying the truth. You know, ask and it shall be given you is a truth. God, you are for me. If you are for me, who can be against me? Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name. There's something about repeating the covenant promise of God. We are a holy people, Peter says, a royal nation, a people separated out for God. That's our inheritance. God on earth. We're the temple of God. So when Jesus said, the kingdom of God is here, it's because he was here. When we walk through this city, we say the kingdom of God is here because we're here. Isn't that amazing? That's our covenant promise. Sometimes we think ourselves just as sinners and not very good. No, you're the people of God. When you go, the kingdom goes. You're saved, delivered, redeemed, sanctified. Hallelujah. That's the presence of God. We're carriers. We're the temple of God. That's what it says. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So he was confident. John 14:12 says, I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done, even greater works, because I'm going to the Father. You can ask anything in my name and I'll do it, so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask me anything in my name and I will do it. You know, as we ask in the name of God, we're bringing the presence of God. As we see God do miracles, mighty things amongst us, it's part of bringing and hosting the presence of God. And it says, Moses remained on that mountain with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. In all that time, he ate no bread and drank no water. That was a miracle. No bread, no water. And he somehow had given himself resolutely to wanting God. That food and water, he was going to survive by the grace of God. Matthew Henry, an 18th century nonconformist minister, says, when we are weary of an hour or two spent in attendance upon God and adoration of him, we should think how many days and nights Moses spent with him. Even when he says hours, I'm thinking minutes. I thought, Matthew, you're being very kind. Okay, some of us, including me, think we've done well when it's just hours. This was a miraculous feat, not to have bread or water. Moses was resolute in his determination to have the people of God knowing God's manifest presence. And Jesus did exactly the same when he started his public ministry. Went into the desert 40 days. And it says this, after 40 days, he came out in the power of the Spirit. He was led by the Spirit and then came out in the power. Something happened. We know that it was challenged by the devil. We know it was, you know, a challenging time, but as he came out, something of the power of God rested upon him. God wants us to know that power, that same thing. And then he reflected the glory of God. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai, carrying the two stone tablets inscribed with the terms of the covenant, he wasn't aware that his face had become radiant because he had spoken to the Lord. And we see a similar thing happening to Jesus. You know, takes three of his friends to the top of a mountain, another mountain. And there, as these friends are looking on, he's transfigured. It says his face actually completely changed. After 8 days, it says in Luke 9:18, John, James and Peter went up the mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face was transformed and his clothes were dazzling. Right, so here's the humanity of Christ. The ones that John could say, I touched, I was with, I ate with. Actually, he is in the presence of his Father in some kind of remarkable transcendental way, and actually his face is changed, and Moses and Elijah was there. And then we see Stephen, who, having given a great testimony of Jesus, was going to be killed by the leaders of the temple. And it says this, as he was, that his face says, so that when they arrested him and before Stephen and brought before the high council, at this point, everyone in the high council stared at Stephen because his face had become bright as an angel's. He saw heaven open. I long for the day when somehow the radiance of God is so strong amongst us that actually somehow you can see the presence of God. Do you know that in us? And this is their reflection of God. And so, just to finish, says this, that one of the results of being in the presence of God was that actually God was there. In the Welsh Revival, we read this, just after 11 o'clock on a Wednesday evening, 100 years ago, a solo voice rang out with a beautiful Welsh hymn. Here is love vast as the oceans. Good song, that, by the way. Maybe 1,000 people were in the chapel at the time, leaning over the galleries, packing every pew and squeezing into every spare corner. They had been here for more than 4 hours in a service of intense emotion. Meetings like this were taking place right across Wales, night after night, with fervent prayer and passionate singing and a similar disregard for the clock. They both excited and appalled, left many puzzled and some frightened. But it was reckoned that in less than a year, over 150,000 people had made a new commitment to Jesus Christ. That's remarkable. See, the result of the presence of God is an overwhelming turnaround in the nation. That actually we can do all the evangelism we can do. And God, we need to keep doing it. We need to keep preaching the gospel. But when the presence of God is there, the ones and twos become thousands and 10,000. We see it on the day of Pentecost, don't we? That these thousands of people crowded in to the place where the apostles were speaking languages that actually were their own homegrown tongues. They can't imagine how a Galilean, a fisherman, could actually speak perfectly in Aramaic, in Italian, in Greek. All the languages there, they were perfect. For someone who's never learned a language, it would be a great thing for me, especially because I travel so much. But you know what? The presence of God was so mighty there that 3,000 people decided to give up their way of living, repent and be baptized. 3,000 people getting baptized. I don't know how much water they had in Jerusalem, but that's a lot of people. And they, not only did they get saved, but their radical lifestyle was so genuine that they eradicated relative poverty amongst themselves because of their generosity. That is remarkable, isn't it? That actually, so here's lives that are not just putting their hands up and just getting baptized. I say just, you understand. But actually, they had such an encounter with the presence of God that they said that they were willing to say none of their possessions, that's what it says in the Bible, they was their own. But whoever had need. That's remarkable. You see, that's the presence of God. So if God is so present, then earthly things, as the chorus says, grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Lord God, please come. Lord God, I pray for revival in this nation. Lord, we do identify with the sins, Lord God, of this city. Lord God, we love this city. God, we pray in Jesus' name, would you bring revival? Lord, I want to pray even now. Would you reveal yourself in homes, on streets? God, I pray, would you come in power? Would your presence do what it did on a day of Pentecost where people flocked to find out what was happening? Lord God, I pray for it now. And I pray, Lord God, that the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of your glory. Your glory, Lord God, and grace. Let's stand.